afternoon. I had a theory when we were sitting there. I want to test it out. If you are age 25 or younger, would you raise your hand? No, Mark, sorry. I just want to commend you. That's awesome. That is fantastic. Okay? You guys have given up maybe your last free weekend before school starts. Some of you have already started, I know. But that's to be commended. And I have a question I want to ask first. Who wants something for nothing? Yeah, that sounds good, doesn't it? Something for nothing? We love to get something for nothing. Maybe get paid for not working. That'd be cool. How about getting in shape with no diet or exercise? Yeah, we'd all like that, wouldn't we? How about good grades with no studying? That make you happy? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads. That sounds fun. That sounds good, doesn't it? So what's the big deal? Why can't I have something for nothing? Why is that not okay? Well, the problem with something for nothing is we get lazy. We have no need to put effort into anything. We just don't do anything. We want more because what we have is not enough. When we're getting something for nothing, that's how we think. And we have no motivation to get better. No motivation to improve. Because if I'm already getting something for nothing and it's something, then why do I need to do anything to get more? Why do I need to improve in any way? See, this problem, this is why God has requirements. This is why God has expectations. If there are no requirements, why would God bother to spend any time trying to teach us anything? Because it wouldn't matter. He could just leave us alone because what we do wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any difference at all. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people out there that when it comes to God, they want something for nothing. They want all the benefits. They want all the privileges. They want all the perks. They don't want to have to do anything to get it. They don't want to have to do anything. After God created Adam, he gave Adam and Eve a requirement, didn't he? He gave them that requirement in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." First thing he did was he gave him work to do. You're going to take care of this place. Then the second thing he did was he gave him a rule. Just one rule. Wouldn't it be nice to just have one rule? Didn't make any difference, though, did it? Just one rule. With no rules, morals, or expectations, what would society be like? Well, society would be just like God described it in the time of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when God said, "The wickedness of man is great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what the world would be like with no morals, with no rules, with no expectations. I don't want to live in a place like that. I don't think most people want to live in a place like that. I don't even think people that don't believe in God would want to live in a place like that. But that's what the world was like. When everybody did what they wanted to and nobody cared about anything or anyone else. So when Adam and Eve violate the instruction, when they violate the expectation not to eat of the tree, God has to make a very telling decision. And this is an important decision for us to understand what it was and why God made it. In Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever,' therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God cannot allow man to continue in sin with no consequences. It can't be allowed to occur. Now, it seems to me that maybe Adam wasn't too keen on leaving, because it says God drove him out. Adam wanted something for nothing. Adam wanted that tree of life, but also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can't have both. You can't have both. Imagine that world where man can sin and there's no consequences. With no consequences, man would have no reason to be kind or honest or moral. None. With no consequences, man would have no reason to seek God or to repent. There'd be nothing. This world would be an absolute mess. And so, we have what this meeting is talking about. The requirements of God. The things God expects from us. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" I want to look at this verse just a little bit, and we're going to analyze, not in great depth, because I want to make sure I leave room for the other speakers. This is just kind of an introduction to what we're going to talk about this weekend. He has shown you. We don't have to figure it out on our own. God tells us. He has shown us in many passages all throughout Scripture what His expectations are. We don't have to guess or play some kind of sick game where God tries to figure out if we can figure it out. That's not what God's goal is. God's goal is that we know. So He shows us. He doesn't want us to have to guess. He shows us what is good. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. If you ask all the people what moral means or what rules there should be, there's all kinds of ideas. Because our righteousness, our morality is like filthy rags. Isaiah says it floats with the breeze. It changes. It changes over time. It changes with circumstance. It changes. Our morality must come from God. It has to. Otherwise, there's no basis for it. We might think what we think is moral, but what we think is going to change. But God doesn't change. The morality that He expects from us is the same. Take a look at that sometime, from the patriarchal law to the law of Moses to our law that we live under today, the law of Christ. The basic morality of those laws is exactly the same. It's never changed. Maybe some of the specifics have changed in how we react to God, how we respond to God, and some of His expectations in that way have changed, but His basic moral compass is exactly the same. It hasn't changed. What does the Lord require of you? God does have expectations. He's not going to give us something for nothing. He requires us to do something. And he tells us what that something is. Now, I want you to understand that no, we cannot earn salvation. That's impossible. We can't. God has made that ultimately clear. And if we think about it just for a second, we understand why. All I have to do is compare myself to God's standard, and I realize that I'm way off the mark a lot of times. And my expectations are different than God's. So I need His guidance. So I can't earn that salvation, but it's not given without expectations either. I don't get something for nothing. That's not how it works. There's a little two-word phrase in there next, but two. Don't skip over that. But two. This is not difficult to understand. It's a basic requirement. We only need these. It could be super complicated, but God doesn't expect it to be overly difficult. He expects us to do actions of justice. Doing the right thing for the benefit of others. That's one of the things He expects us to do. Esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Thinking of them first. From a little kid, right? J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. We're supposed to do justly by them. But that includes loving mercy. Treating people better than you think they deserve. That's what mercy is. Treating people differently than you think that they deserve. And then He says to walk humbly with your God. When I think of the concept of humbly or humility, I think of the idea of knowing our place. If I am humble before God, I know my place. He is the Creator, I am the created. That's my place. I'm not the Creator. I don't make the rules. I'm not the judgment of morality. My righteousness gets me nowhere. I need God. I need His righteousness. I need His morality. And walking humbly requires me to be in step with God. Notice that it's walk humbly with God. With Him. Being in step with Him, going the same direction, headed to the same place. This is what He expects of me. This is what He expects of you. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to spend a little bit of time on another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting with verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. What does the Lord require of you? That's the question of the meeting this weekend, isn't it? This is what we are going to investigate all weekend. What does God require? What are His expectations? Interestingly enough, oh, I didn't put that up there. Question. That's the question of the meeting. Interestingly enough, there's but two again. Again, this is not difficult to understand or execute. It's not supposed to be too hard. We're supposed to be able to understand the very basics. So in this passage, He tells us to Fear the Lord your God. Fear Jehovah your Elohim. Jehovah being the proper name of God. Elohim being the plurality of God. Our God is a plural God, and that is an awesome thing. That is an amazing thing. And we should give him the respect he deserves. He is our God. He is our Jehovah, and he is our Elohim. And we should fear him and give him the respect that he deserves. And again, we're supposed to walk in all his ways, being in step with God, going the same direction, headed to the same place, letting him take our hand and guide us, allowing him to lead us. I remember growing up, I had 4-H animals, usually a couple of steers and a couple of hogs. And I had to teach them how to let me lead them around, because they didn't want me to be in charge. And I had to work at it until they got to the point that when I put the lead on them and I gave a little pull, they went the same direction I was going. They went everywhere I went. We need to let God teach us how to follow him. We need to allow him to lead us. Because it's not natural for us to want to give somebody else control. We like to be in control. We're supposed to, he says, to love God, to love him. That means we care for him and we care about him. We care about the things that he cares about. We love the things that he loves. And we care about those who he loves. We care for those that he loves. If God loves something, we love it. If God loves someone, we love them. And who doesn't God love? Love God. By loving him, we're supposed to serve the Lord with all our being, all our heart, and all our soul. Every fiber of who we are. Serving him means that we take action based on our love for him. We take action based on our love for those that he loves. And we need to be all in on this. All in. Don't leave any part of you on the sidelines. All in with all our being. That's what he's saying. Now there's a couple of interesting phrases next that I think we need to look at a little. Keep his commandments. His commandments, that's the Hebrew word mitzvah. And it is the comprehensive body of laws given by God. That's all the rules. We're supposed to keep his rules, keep the commandments of the Lord. But then he also says that we're supposed to keep his statutes. And that's a different word. That is the Hebrew word kukah, spelled funky, but that's the pronunciation I could find. And that means the laws related to festivals or rituals. The expectations of how we're supposed to behave in the house of God. How he wants us to conduct ourselves when we're worshiping him. How he wants us to be when we are trying to be honoring to him. We keep his rituals, we keep his commandments, and we keep his statutes. Now the reason we do all this is because they are commanded today for our good. That's the reason we keep these. That's the reason we do this. These things will lead to our own benefit. But the opposite is also true, that not doing them will lead to our detriment. With expectations are consequences. With expectations are consequences. Any of us that are parents, I know, because I remember, sorry mom, but I remember feeling this way as a kid. Sometimes you feel like your parents had you because they lacked somebody to punish. Because that seems to be their number one goal in life, is to figure out how to make a rule that you break and then they can punish you. But trust me, having been a parent, that is not true. Even though it feels that way sometimes. They give you the rules for your own benefit. They tell you not, as a little kid, not to run out in the street after the ball because they don't want you to get hit by a car that you're not paying attention to. They also hope that as you grow up, you eventually learn that when the ball goes in the street, there's cars in the street and you need to pay attention and not get hit by the car, that you figure that out on your own and can monitor that for yourself. God doesn't treat us any differently. He gives us rules that are for our own benefit. Every rule that God gives us, every commandment, that's so we don't hurt ourselves. That's so we don't get ourselves into trouble and into a predicament that we either can't get out of or is very difficult to get out of and harms us in the long run. But the goal is that eventually you figure that out. The goal is that eventually you know not to run in the street after the ball on your own. That those rules that he makes, those commandments that he has, that those are second nature. That's God's hope for you. Because those commandments that he's given you are for your good. They will help you out. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, many of you will recognize this passage because it's used a lot for different reasons. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When Jeremiah wrote those words and God spoke those to Jeremiah, the people had been carried away captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar because of disobedience. They were not keeping the commandments of the Lord. They were not keeping his statutes. And so there was a consequence. They were carried off into captivity. And the people didn't like it there. We don't like it when we're punished. We don't like it when there's consequences. But God told them to get comfortable and make the best of it because they were going to be there for 70 years. They were going to be there. Just deal with it. But then he gave them hope that at the end of that 70 years, he would deliver them. He would bring them out. The consequence would be over, the punishment would be through, and they could go back to Jerusalem. See, this verse is not about our own personal plans or our own worldly gains. That's not why God said that. Now, he does want us to be successful. He does want us to succeed. He does want to bless us with everything that he can bless us with. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about God's overall and ultimate plan for his people. This is spoken to a group of people that are in captivity and are going to be there for a while. And God says, I didn't want to do this. But I had to. And one day I'm going to bring you out of it. One day I'm going to give Jerusalem back to you. One day I'm going to bless you again. He wanted what is best for them. Part of what he knows is best includes taking personal responsibility. And that's what the 70 years was supposed to do for the children of Israel. Teach them that they had to take personal responsibility for their actions. They had to be responsible themselves for following his commandments, responsible themselves for following his statutes. He wanted them to take personal responsibility. Never stop and thought, does God wait for me to take personal responsibility? Are there times when he just wishes I do what I'm supposed to do? I think there is. Are there consequences for my disobedience? Yes, there are many times. But ultimately, God gives us rules because he knows that is what's best for us. What do we call a child that has no rules? A spoiled brat, right? You don't want to be around them. They always get their way. They don't understand rules. And as they get older, the role of consequences just totally escapes them. So God gives out punishments because he knows there must be consequences. But what God ultimately wants is for our better. That's what he wants. He wants to give us a future and a hope. But it requires our obedience. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, another one that we're very familiar with, Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that he doesn't say the pressure of obedience is non-existent. Because it's not. If we're trying our hardest to be a good servant of God and be obedient to his commands and statutes, there's pressure on us. There's stress involved. Because we're wanting to do the right thing. Remember when Paul says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I do it anyway. That's one of those times I wish I could hear Paul speak those words. I think there's frustration there in that voice. I think there's discontentment that he can't. That his body refuses. His mind just goes on its own sometimes. And he wants it not to be that way. But he hasn't completely learned it yet. He doesn't say the pressure of obedience is non-existent, and he doesn't say that we won't notice the difficulty of following him. It's gonna be hard. It's gonna be rough sometimes. We're going to have to make choices that we don't want to make. We're going to have to make decisions that the world is going to think is odd and doesn't agree with, makes fun of us, mocks us, or just walks away from us. But anything that's difficult and takes time is worth it. Anything that is difficult. If serving God to you is difficult, good. That means you're trying really, really hard. That means you want to do the right thing. That means you're paying attention to getting things correct. If you don't think serving God is very hard, then you're not trying very hard. You're not working at it. What he means is that following him, the pressure of following him is better than the burden of sin. That's what he means. That the burden of sin far outweighs the pressure of following him. He means it that following him, the difficulties of following him, is better than the weight of the consequences of not following him. That's what he means. That these commandments and statutes are for our benefit. Ultimately leading to heaven, right? Rest. No problems there. There, following him is not difficult. Because we're not tempted by sin. We're not tempted. Notice in the description of Revelation, at the very end in chapter 22, we're told that the tree of life is there. Tree of life, so we can live forever. Where's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's not there. Because he says there's no more curse. God knows that his requirements are ultimately what is best for us. He knows that following his commandments is best for us, both here, because a lot of his commandments benefit us while we're here, but ultimately they benefit us in the life after. Because following them, we will be able to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."